Happy Sabbath, Woodside Church. I haven't had the privilege of saying that for a very long time. But what an introduction, Al. That's so kind. And I didn't know it was going to include pictures. I mean, I can't believe you're familiar with the saying, the days are long, the years are short. You've heard this before, and it's true. I mean, Sharon and I are sitting here. You're familiar with the word nostalgia. So just a treasure trove of very happy memories of the years that we were here at Woodside. And in fact, the reality is that I could probably just stand up here and pretty much for the rest of the day just share stories of what took place here during that time. But it is true, my history with Al and Janine. And, of course, Janine's mother, Betty, was the office manager, the secretary, when I came. And one of the most lovely ladies that I've ever known in my life. It was just a joy and delight to be able to work with her. But it is true, I never told them that this was going to be my very first wedding. Because I didn't want to make them nervous. I didn't want to make myself nervous. But we did pretty good, though. Yeah, we did. We did pretty good. And I also have noticed that we are very much people of tradition. So they're actually sitting where they've always been sitting as long as I've ever known. I mean, some things just don't change. I mean, this is their spot right over here. And I've noticed this in all the churches that we've pastored through the years, that it just got to the point I knew when church members were missing, because I knew, well, they usually sit right there. But I came to the conclusion that for Avanus, our favorite hymn is, "We shall not be moved." I mean, we're just not going to move from our favorite pew. That's for sure. But so Alan is the one that used to crawl up there every week. He was up there in the audiovisual booth. Of course, Janine playing the organ, and I know Janine, you're probably still playing the organ. But Alan, I was just thinking that. Do you remember that evangelist? So we did two evangelistic series, and this was old school. So you got to remember, this was back in the 80s. So they didn't have the high technology that we had here. So we actually had up here it was slides. So we actually would advance slides. And the church had to be completely black, dark, and we had the screen and we had this spotlight. And so Alan was always up there adjusting the spotlight on me, and I would advance the slide and you could hear it clicking. You know, each time the slide went down, it was clicking. You know, I think back on those days and it's like, you know, it was like amateur hour. But the fact is that God can take anything and turn it into good, can't he? All things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his. We had some precious baptisms from those evangelistic series. And is this the same plexiglass pulpit? So this was a huge transition. So we had a wooden pulpit here, and it was a kind of a big thing. It was sort of this cutting edge to have a plexiglass pulpit. And I remember I took the concept to the church board. I said, "Hey, listen, what do you think? Could we actually, you know, move the wooden pulpit and get plexiglass?" And you can't believe the amount of discussion that took and how long. It was just very gentle prodding. What do you think? Let's think about it. Give it some thought. And some time would go by, come back. But I can't believe this thing looks better than I do after all these years. It's just, it's amazing. But when we came from, we pastored, and like Al said, when Sharon and I finished the seminary, we were assigned to two little churches in Wyoming. I could tell you stories about those 3 years all day as well. But when we first came here, our son Steve was 8 months old. That kid now is the medical director for Goldman Sachs in New York City. So he became a doctor. So he went through all of our school systems, became a doctor. He and his wife live in New York City, and they have, ironically, an eight-month-old baby boy right now as well. Same age as Stephen. Our daughter was just over 2 years old, Elise. She's a nurse practitioner. Her husband's a nurse practitioner. They live in Southern California, Loma Linda, Redlands area with twins. So, yeah, we're grandparents, and we love it. There's nothing better than that. But I look out into the congregation. 95% of you, I have no idea who you are. You look lovely. You look friendly. You're members of Woodside, so you get two thumbs up from me. I think you've chosen well. But I do see some old friends that are here. And when I say old, I literally mean old friends who are here. And I'll throw myself into that as well. But Barb and Barbara, it's so nice to Bob and see you, Bob Benfield, to see you. And there's a joy to see you, Joy. It's just so many happy. Is the baptistry still here? I got to tell you an interesting story. So that there's still skylights up there, right?
New ones.
Okay. So I did a baptism here, and it was raining hard, very, very hard. And there was a leak in a skyline, and it was actually leaking drops of water down right on top of us here in the baptistry. So I mentioned, oh, well, you know, isn't this wonderful? You know, the heavens are giving us joyful, you know, rain, and we're having a baptism. And after church, I don't remember who it was, after church, this character came out, and he said, you know what, Ralph, I think this is the very first time in our church that we simultaneously had a sprinkling baptism and a baptism by immersion all at the very same time. I've never forgotten that. It was like, now how can you? You know, these are just things that happen, you know, that just bring so much joy. You know, the family nights, we started that years ago, Wednesday evening. Some of our fondest memories were getting together for family night and just having that roast. Do you guys still do that? Do you still do family night? So these are traditions that continue on and on and on. But it truly is a joy to be back. Sharon and I are, look, we've been missionaries in Hawaii for 16 years, and it's nice to be back closer to our family. So we're closer to our grandkids, closer to our parents, and that's a wonderful thing. But thank you for the invitation. I know that you're in this transition of a process of looking for a new pastor. I can tell you that for the last 16 years as president of the Hawaii Conference, that's a huge thing that I did. Flew to the islands. So in Hawaii, we have a presence on 6 islands. We lived on Oahu, which is the most populated island. There's 1 million of us that live on Oahu. Interestingly enough, though, Oahu is only the third largest island in Hawaii. So the big island is larger and Maui is larger, but Oahu has 1 million people. But would fly to the islands and work with the churches in this process of a pastoral selection. So I know how important it is. It's important for you as a church. It's important for the conference to make sure they bring the right one. And of course, it's important for the pastor and the family that come, because it's a big transition for them. This was for us moving from Hawaii to here, it was a big move. It was a major transition. And so we want to make sure that God is leading and directing in this process. So Sharon and I will be keeping you in prayer. I see that you still have the clock on the back of the wall here. You know, I'll tell you as a preacher that we would much rather have calendars back there instead of clocks. That's what we would prefer. But so I just want to be I want to be respectful of the time. So the tradition here at Woodside is at noon, as we say in Hawaii, pow. It's over, so is noon about right? That's okay? Okay, so I'll try to. So it kind of reminds me of the preacher that had a reputation for being very long-winded. I mean, he would get up and preach these long, long sermons. And so after one particular sermon that was extremely long, he's standing at the back door. One of the parishioners walks by and says, "So, Pastor, would you like to hear my definition of a good sermon?" Well, you know, I mean, let's face it, it'd be a little awkward for the preacher to say, "No, I don't want to hear it." So he says, "Yeah, no, go ahead. Tell me, what's your definition of a good sermon?" So the guy said, "Listen, it's a very simple formula." He said, "A good sermon consists of a good beginning and a good ending, and then keep those two as close together as possible. That is a good sermon." So based on that definition, we'll try to have a good sermon here today. So I invite you to take your scriptures and open them to the Gospel of John chapter 21. And look, you can just leave it open to that chapter. That's going to really be our preaching passage and portion here this morning. But you got to understand that this is a story that I could relive this over and over and over again in my mind. I mean, this is the story. So John's gospel ends in chapter 20. But this is the story of Jesus having breakfast with seven disciples there on the shore of Galilee. And I kind of put myself there in that same environment. They're huddled around that little fire there on the shore with Jesus having breakfast, these seven disciples. I mean, this was a moment. The red, orange, and glow of the sunrise as it sparkles across the very calm azure waters of Galilee. And you just know that this was an experience that these seven disciples will never, ever forget. In fact, a few years ago, I had this incredible privilege of taking all of our Hawaii pastors on a trip to Israel. So we traveled all the way through Israel, just walking the footsteps of where Jesus went. But we spent several days around Galilee because, you know, when you read the Gospels, so much of the ministry that Jesus did was around Galilee, all those little towns around the Sea of Galilee. So we spent 3 days just traveling around and going to these very, very familiar spots. But one morning, the tour guide, the very first thing in the morning, says, "We're going to go to this spot because this experience of Jesus took place first thing in the morning, and I want you to get an idea of what it was like for the disciples and Jesus that morning of this story right here, of John's Gospel, chapter 21. So we got up, we ate, and we went. So we were there in the spring. So we were in Israel in the spring. This story takes place in the spring, right after, literally, the death and the resurrection of Jesus. And I remember standing there, Sharon and I stood there with the pastors, and there were a few others on the shore. It was this glorious morning, and you could just hear the very gentle lapping of the waves coming in. And of course, you know what it's like to be by a lake. They call it the Sea of Galilee, but it's not a sea. It's like a huge lake. Those of you that have been here, it was so calm and it was so peaceful. And you could just hear the echoing of voices. And we stood there and I put my hand in the water and it was crisp. I know how cold it is. This was crisp. And it just kind of gave you an idea of what was taking place this morning. So listen, John's Gospel, chapter 21, you found it. Look, you can track along. I'm just going to retell the story because you know it. You know the story extremely well. So it talks about the Sea of Tiberias, which is Galilee, and it talks about seven disciples. So John Boy, so this is John's Gospel. He's the youngest of the disciples. So John Boy is retelling the story. And he says that there were seven of the disciples. Where the other ones are, we don't know. These seven were up in Galilee. What we do know, it was Peter, Thomas, Nathaniel, and the sons of Zebedee, so that'd be James and John, and then he said two other disciples, doesn't give a name. So they're up there. Jesus, we've had the crucifixion. The tomb is empty, and Peter says, "I'm going to go fishing. I'm not going to just sit around, I'm going to go fishing." And the other six say, "We're going to go with you." So they jump in the boat. You know the story. They're there all night. And then they hear a voice first thing in the morning, and they peer. Of course, you know, sound carries on water, so this is not a big deal. Somebody standing on the shore and talking to somebody in a boat just launched a little way out there, a few hundred yards, and there's a voice that says, "Did you guys catch anything to eat?" Now, it wasn't, "Did you catch any fish?" "Did you catch anything to eat?" And of course, they say, "No, we haven't caught anything all night long." And so the voice from the man says, "Throw the net in on the other side." That was the key right there. And John Boy says to Peter, "I think that's Jesus. That has got to be Jesus." And of course, you know Peter. I mean, Peter is Peter. Peter goes overboard. He plunges into the water, starts swimming to shore. Probably doesn't get there any sooner than the rest, but he couldn't help himself. It's just Peter. He's got to get there as fast as he can. And the reason why I told you that we put our hands in the water, this is very chilly water. So this is the reason why Jesus already had this little fire going on the shore. And I imagine Peter pulls himself out, and he's got his hands over the fire trying to get dry, trying to get warm, and the rest of them come. I want you to, let's pick up the story here now in verse 10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish which you have just caught." Simon Peter went up, dragged the net to the land, large fish, 153, and all there was so many, the net was not broken. Jesus said, "I want these words to rest on your heart for just a moment, okay? We're not going to rush by this. I want you to notice what Jesus says now. If you have a red letter edition, and this is the New King James Version, The red letter edition says this. Jesus said, come and eat breakfast. Now, in Hawaii, I would say, when I read that and I allow it to just resonate for just a moment, I get chicken skin. That's what you say in Hawaii, because there's chickens everywhere. Here you would say you get goosebumps. But when I read that, it's like it just almost makes my hair stand up on my arm and I get chicken skin. Can you imagine if you could hear Jesus himself peering into your eyes and say, hey, what do you say? You want to come? Let's do breakfast together. Let's eat breakfast together. Can you imagine what, for these seven disciples, hey, this is a personal invitation from Jesus. Hey, guys, why don't you, I got some bread. Let's get some fish. Let's do breakfast here by the shore of Galilee this morning. It goes on in verse 12. Jesus says, come, let's eat breakfast. Now, don't miss this. See, the problem is we just read through scriptures, these familiar stories, and we don't pause and let it sink in. Just imagine again, Jesus, whatever you imagine the voice of Jesus sounding like, listen to him saying, I want to have breakfast with you. And then notice what happens next. Yet none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. This man had been dead and is now resurrected. And now they are sitting with him at breakfast and he is serving them bread and fish. Jesus is handing them this who had been dead and is now alive and is resurrected, and they're tongue-tied. Listen, I would be tongue-tied too if I was having breakfast with a man who had been dead and is now alive and handing me food to eat. And they don't know what to say. They say, we believe it's Jesus, but he was dead, and now he's alive, and he's on the shores with us in Galilee, and we're having breakfast. No wonder they couldn't say anything. Breakfast with Jesus. Hey, listen, I want to push the pause button here for just a moment. I'm going to ask you a question. Here's this question. If you have just had breakfast with a man who was dead and now is resurrected and alive, is there anything that you would ever be afraid of or fear in your life again? That's the question. I want you to think about whatever is the biggest fear or concern that you have in your life right now, this moment. And then ask yourself this. If I have just had breakfast with a man who was dead and is now alive because he was resurrected, what in life should ever cause fear? So look, we've been going through this pandemic, COVID-19, everything that's going on in the economy and life, et cetera, et cetera. Whatever, look, if facing financial difficulty, don't you think the man who is dead and is now alive forevermore, don't you think he can do something about that? Maybe facing a health issue, and that brings fear and anxiety, uncertainty, and afraid, and ask yourself the question, but wait a minute. I've just had breakfast with a man who was dead and is now alive forevermore. What in the world should I ever be afraid of? Breakfast with Jesus. Something those seven disciples never, ever, ever forgot the rest of their lives. And I would only imagine you're thinking the same thing I'm thinking right now. Oh, if only I could have breakfast with Jesus. Hold on to that thought. So Sharon and I arrived January of 1986. In June of 1986, I was ordained. Now, you see, for a pastor, this is a big deal. This is when people are called in and the church is recognizing you as being a fully functioning pastor. They lay hands on you. For a pastor, it's a big deal. And my ordination took place at Pacific Union College, not too far away from here, and two other pastor friends of mine. And it was a big, huge church. My family came from all over the place. It was a wonderful celebration. Several from Woodside came for the ordination. It was just a glorious thing. At the end of the ordination, The Northern California Conference gave each of us pastors a gift. They handed us this gift. Now, I'm going to tell you what the gift was. Some of you are going to recognize and know it. Some of you are going to have no clue what I'm talking about. All right? Here it is. They gave each of us pastors a cassette. A cassette. Some of you here still remember what a cassette is, right? You still remember? A cassette. Some of you, Gen Z generation, Gen X, the younger ones here, cassette. Wait a minute, is that an iPhone app? What is this? A cassette. I gotta Google this. What's a cassette? So anyway, so they gave us a cassette, and it was HMS Richard Sr. Some of you remember who HMS Richard Sr. is. So he was the director, speaker, voice of prophecy, on and on and on. So on one side, so by the way, the cassette had side A and side B. You know this, right? Those of you that are cassette. So it had side A and side B. So on side A, it was HMS Richards. It was a recording of him preaching a sermon called Cleaning Out the Wells. Side B, that's the side I want to talk about for just a moment. Side B, HMS Richards had just retired. And somebody had sat down and interviewed him. In the course of the interview, they asked the question, so, Elder Richards, if you were a young pastor starting all over again, what would be some of the things that you would do differently? What advice and counsel would you give to the young pastors of today? That's the reason why that tape was shoved into our hands. HMS Richards was, as a seasoned ministrator and pastor now, he was passing on all this knowledge as to what he would do differently looking back if he were starting all over again. I listened to that side over and over and over again. There's only one thing that I remember, and it has stuck with me since my ordination, and I got that cassette tape. One thing that he said that left an impact and an imprint in my life still to this day, in which he said, if I were young, a young pastor, and starting all over again, I would read Scripture more. I would read Scripture more. Now, you need to understand something. If that had come from any other person, I would have just simply said, well, yeah, that's true. You probably should have read Scripture more. This was coming from HMS Richard Sr. You need to understand that for those of us that were young, let's say in the 80s as pastors, coming through the seminary, starting out as pastors, HMS Richard Sr. was the model of a pastor and a leader that we admired. We aspired to be like HMS Richard Sr. I mean, he was a theologian, he was a teacher, he was a preacher, he was a pastor. He founded the Voice of Prophecy. He was on the radio. I mean, all these things. It was like you looked at HMS Richards and you said, ah, if only I could be like him someday. And yet he's the one looking back and saying, if I could do it over again, if I could give advice to a pastor, it would be to read Scripture more. So I remember, so Sharon and I, we got married while we were still in college. You know how it is. You're young, you're kind of crazy, you fall in love. No, we're not waiting to finish college. We're going to get married in college. So got married in college, and right after we got married, the Voice of Prophecy team was coming through to do a weekend little rally at the college. And I was so excited because it was like HMS Richards himself. I mean, I can see HMS Richards in action. This was like a gift. So I told Sharon, I said, we got to get. So it was at the college. So it was in the gym. So we got there early, right up the front. I mean, this was back in the days. There was no live video feed on big, huge screens. If you wanted to see somebody, you got up close and personal. So it was on the. So it's this huge stage, of course, at a gym. And we were right up there at the front. And I just had my eyes. I wanted to watch exactly what HMS Richards did. I was just going to track this guy from the moment I was there. How he handled himself, how he conducted himself, how he introduced, how he preached, et cetera, et cetera. Well, you know, this was a Voice of Prophecy rally. So back in those days, it was like the King's Herald. You're familiar with the King's Herald. So they would travel with HMS Richards, and they would sing Dale Delker. Anybody around remember Dale Delker? So she traveled with the Voice of Prophecy. And so he was up on stage waiting to be introduced to preach. And they had all these preliminaries. They had people up there telling stories about the voice of prophecy. Then the King's Heralds would sing. Then Del Delker would sing. And then there'd be another story. And HMS Richards was sitting up there. Do you want to know what he was doing the entire time when all these preliminaries were going on? Do you know what he's doing? If I had a chair up here, I'd show you. He was sitting there, not even paying attention to the King's Heralds or Del Delker or all the other stuff that was going on. He was up there on the platform, sitting there. And if you go back and look at pictures of HMS Richards Sr., he had these Coca-Cola glasses, you know, these Coca-Cola bottle glasses. They're round and kind of thick because he didn't have really good eyes. But he was just sitting on the platform with his hands like this, holding, and his face was almost in the Bible, so he could really see. So just oblivious. I mean, go ahead, sing, King's Herald, Elder, tell stories. He was just sitting there reading the Bible, everything else going on, just reading the Bible. Sitting there reading the Bible. And then he was introduced, got up, and started preaching. It's kind of interesting. You hear stories of people that would travel with HMS Richards, like the King's Heralds and others. They'd sit up on the platform behind him when he was preaching. And they said, you know, it was always very fascinating because HMS Richards would be up there preaching, and he'd say, okay, please open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 21. And he'd have the Bible open. Then he'd say, well, I want you to notice what it says here in verse 12. He'd hold the Bible up like this, and then he would, like, read verse 12. And those that were on the platform would say, you know what? Half the time his Bible was upside down. He wasn't even reading it. He was just holding it up as an example. Take your Bibles, read your Bibles, open your Bibles. He wasn't reading it. He was quoting it. And yet this was the man who was saying, if I had it all over to do again, I would read Scripture more. This was the same man that would every year read all the way through Scriptures every year out loud. Not just sitting there silently reading it. He would read it out loud, the Bible all the way through. And this left an imprint and an impact on my life that has carried with me all the way through to standing here today, that ever since, every single year, I journey through the Bible. Journey through the Bible every single year. You know, there's an author, you're probably very, very familiar with Blackaby. Henry Blackaby. I'm going to read you a quote I found so poignant and profound. This is from a book entitled Spiritual Leadership, Moving On to God's Agenda. But I'm going to quote. So this is a quote. Listen to this carefully. This is a powerful quote. He writes this. He says, when Job entered a dark valley of tragedy. So you know the story of Job, the tragedies that he went through. He writes and he says, when Job entered a dark valley of tragedy, losing his children, his health, and everything that he owned, that was not the time for him to hastily seek a closer relationship with Jesus so he would have strength for his trials. Are you with me so far? Are you hearing this? So in essence, it's like what he's saying. You don't wait until there's a global pandemic. Don't wait until there's this COVID-19 to start having this relationship with Jesus. You want to make sure you're having this relationship before the crisis comes. So Job enters this dark valley. That was not the time for him to hastily seek a closer relationship with Jesus so that he would have strength for his trials. During those tumultuous days, either Job had a healthy relationship with God or he did not. When it appeared Abraham would lose his only son, when Hannah desperately longed for a child but could not have one, and when David's son rebelled against him, each of them sought comfort from God. And their vibrant, listen carefully, their vibrant relationship with him sustained them. You see, they didn't wait for a crisis to come and say, woo, man, maybe I better start getting in the Word and develop a relationship with Jesus. No, they already had it. They had already been having breakfast with Jesus every day. And they knew they could trust him. And they knew that they had nothing to fear because they already had this relationship with Jesus. You see the difference? So I'm going to ask you a couple of questions that are related to history. And these are some very profound events that happened in history. And see if you remember where you were when these took place, okay? Here's the first one. November 22, 1963. Anybody have an idea what happened then? JFK. Now, I was alive, but I was too young to remember this. But those of you that are old enough, the first moment you heard that Kennedy had been killed, do you remember exactly where you were and what you were doing? You remember, right? It is burned within your psyche. You know the moment that you heard that news. Okay, let's try another one. January 28, 1986, Challenger space shuttle. Do you remember that? Now, I was old enough. So if you catch this date carefully, so that's January 28, 1986. We literally had just moved here. So we moved here in January of 1986. So we'd only been here just a short time. And speaking of moving here, the one thing I remember about moving is that when the moving van came to load us in Lander, Wyoming, where we were living, so we loaded the van, it was 6 degrees above zero. 3 days later, we unloaded in Sacramento. It was 67 degrees. I was in a T-shirt and short sleeves. And there were some church members there that were helping us unload. They kept saying, "Pastor, aren't you cold? Aren't you cold?" I said, "No, it's so warm. It feels like I'm on a beach." If you go from 6 degrees above to 67, you feel like you're in a heat wave. But I remember exactly. I was driving to the office that morning. We only lived a couple of miles away here from the church. And I had the radio on. I could relive this in detail for you right now. And this announcement came over the radio, and I pulled over to the side of the road because I just couldn't drive any further. It was just so profound, the thought that this shuttle just exploded, and all of the astronauts inside, likely who had lost their lives. Okay, here's another date. Oh, September 11, 2001. Okay, we get that. I'm going to give you another date. I'm not sure that this is going to hit you very clearly or personally, but this would be January 13, 2018. Does that ring a bell with anyone? January 13, 2018. This is not going to have a significance for you, but for us that lived in Hawaii, this will never be forgotten. This was the North Korea missile attack. You probably read about it in the news. Well, for those of us that lived in Hawaii, this came across our phones. And this is what it said. Emergency alert, ballistic missile threat inbound to Hawaii. Seek immediate shelter. This is not a drill. So this happened on a Sabbath morning. And my Sabbath mornings as president was fairly typical. I would go to an airport, get on a plane, fly to a neighbor island, go to a church, preach, worship, and then fly home later that day. So I was actually at the airport. This was 8 something in the morning. The flight had been called. We were actually in line, and we had started boarding when this happened. Everybody got this on their phone. Now, you need to understand that Saturdays and Sundays, those are the days that the tourists are flying to the islands. Those of us that are kama'aina, so that's a word for local in Hawaii, we don't travel on weekends. We're home. So the flight was pretty much all tourists. I was flying because I needed to get to the island to preach. So I was in line, and all of a sudden this hit this warning. And it was like, this is not a drill. And the whole airport erupted into this chaos. Pure chaos and panic. So immediately people just, so now you're talking about tourists that are a long ways away from home. And it's like, boy, we picked the right time to be in Hawaii. So they're standing in line and start crying. There were a few that slumped onto the floor in a fetal position. It was like they just fainted. They could just hardly breathe. This is like the end of the world in 15 minutes. I was standing there, huge glass windows at the airport, and I'm just thinking, it's just going to be, what, an explosive light, and that's it. Missile attack, never been through one before, but if that's it, that's it. there were some people that jumped out of line and they just start running through the airport. I don't know where you're going to go in 15 minutes, but I guess if running's going to help, then run. Stories came out later. Of course, I stand here before you today that there was that it never happened, but we didn't know at that time. This was real. You just thought this is the end. Stories came out later. People on the freeway pulled over, pulled up manhole covers, and stuffed their kids inside saying, okay, maybe they could survive. This was real. This was real. So, you know, one of the things that kind of stirred my heart once this was all over, and eventually they, you know, so the airport was locked down for a period of time. Eventually it was opened up. I was able to catch a later flight to the other islands. But 15 minutes, stop and think about this for a moment. 15 minutes. If you had 15 minutes, let me ask you this question. 15 minutes, do the people that are closest to your beating heart right now, the ones that are closest to you, the ones that you love the most, do they know how much you love them? 15 minutes is not enough time to get out of the phone and start calling each one individual and expressing to them how much they mean to you. 15 minutes is not enough time. Let's switch the paradigm for just a moment. Relationships that might be a little bruised, maybe a little broken. 15 minutes is not enough time to get on the phone and say, hey, listen, can we clear a couple of things up? I just want to make sure that this is not a misunderstanding or whatever. 15 minutes is not enough time. You see, I would suggest to you that instead of thinking about the last 15 minutes of life, because there's no point in it, we don't have any influence over the last 15 minutes of life. Where, when, how, why it happens, we don't have any influence over that. But what we do have influence over is not the last 15 minutes, but the first 15 minutes of every single day. That is what you have influence over. And you see, I would suggest to you, going back to what HMS Richards is talking about, is that in the end, whenever that end comes, whenever those last 15 minutes comes, when the end comes, it is going to be a personal relationship that is going to determine your ending and mine ultimately. A personal relationship. Breakfast with Jesus. You see, that's the point. Is the fact of the matter is that we can sit here today and say, oh, if only I could have been back there with the seven disciples, literally there on the shores of Galilee, having breakfast with Jesus. I mean, think of the impact that would have. Wait a minute, my friends. You can have breakfast with Jesus every single day. You have the influence of those first 15 minutes every single day. You may have no influence as how it's going to end ultimately, but you can know the ultimate ending by those first 15 minutes of every single day. Journeying with Jesus in Scripture. That's breakfast with Jesus. So I'm going to leave you with an ADRA story. So my dad was president of ADRA for many, many years, and I would say even when he retired, he was still doing all kinds of projects with ADRA. And I hooked up with my dad, and we started traveling to different countries, mainly in Asia, Laos, Cambodia, Vietnam, Myanmar, Nepal, India, Philippines, Indonesia. So these are the countries that we would travel to. And we would work with the local ADRA mission and development, doing different projects, helping particularly marginalized mothers and children. Because once you get out of the urban setting, let's say a city, the mortality rate for births outside in the country is 20%. So if you have 100 babies that are born a year, 20 of them are not going to make it. If a child gets sick, there's a good chance, because they can't get into the city. So we're doing these kinds of projects. By the way, you can be very, very proud of ADRA. ADRA is in Ukraine right now. You know that, right? ADRA is in Ukraine. And this is the thing that I love about ADRA, is that when the crisis is over, ADRA stays. The other NGOs, non-government agencies, once the crisis is over, they're moving on. ADRA stays to help rebuild people's lives. You can be proud and grateful for ADRA. Support ADRA. They're doing a wonderful, wonderful mission. So Dad and I went to Vietnam. And I was excited to go into Vietnam. There's a number of projects that were going to be taking place there. But I told Dad, I said, listen, Dad, if I'm going to take the time and fly from Hawaii to Vietnam, I would like to have the opportunity to go to North Vietnam. I want to go into Hanoi. Because Hanoi was always the, for those of us that lived through Vietnam, Hanoi was always the forbidden land. That's where the Hanoi Hilton was. Communist, of course, Vietnam is still communist today. But they just opened it up a few years ago for Adventists to have a presence in Hanoi. So I said, Dad, let's go to Hanoi and see what's happening with the Adventist church there, because they just literally gotten started. So he said, yes, we're going to go. So we did a bunch of address stuff and projects, and then at the very end, we flew up into Hanoi. And the mission president with us went with us, and the address director, because Dad and I wanted to see what was going on. So I remember on the Sabbath, we were going to worship there on the Sabbath. So we pulled in, and I don't know, but this was like early summer. It was so hot and muggy. You could just hardly be, you get out of the air-conditioned van that we were, you could hardly breathe. And we pull in front, it's just a building. It was just down basically a back alley. And because the mission couldn't afford anything, of course, there was no church. And they had rented a flat up on the third story that had two tiny little bedrooms and a little bit larger room that they were going to use as a place to worship. And I remember we walked up these stairs, and every step that we went up a little bit higher, it just got hotter and hotter and hotter. And finally, we got up to the top, and we went into this little tiny room where they called it their sanctuary, but it wasn't much larger than this platform. The pastor and his wife had two little children. They had no kitchen. So the landing area was a makeup kitchen. That's where the kitchen was. It was in the landing area right next to the steps. And we get up there and we start talking and discovered, and this is what blows my mind, that the pastor that they sent to Hanoi to start a work and to build, start an Adventist church in Hanoi, they sent a blind pastor. He's blind. Now, I'm thinking to myself, because I'm president of the Hawaii Conference, I'm thinking, so if I'm going to send a pastor to start a new work on the big island, and let's say a dark county where we don't have a church, would I send a blind pastor? So we started talking to him. I said, well, tell us your story. So fascinating story. Two little kids, wife, he's married. Fascinating story. So he said, I was raised, wasn't an Adventist, but I went to some meetings, I became an Adventist, and he said, I started going to university. And when I was in university, I was dating this lady, and it was very, very serious, but it was at that time that I felt like I was being called to be a pastor. He says, I'm in university, I'm studying, but I'm feeling like I'm being called to be a pastor, but he said, I knew that this relationship was going to not, this was not going to work. So he said, I called it off, I broke off the relationship. I said, then what happened next? He said a few days later, she was furious. She was very, very angry. And he said a few days later, she got a hold of me and asked if we could just get together and talk. And I said, sure, get together and talk. He said, when I showed up, he said, she threw a bucket of acid into my face for revenge. So she takes the acid and throws it into his face. And you can see the scars, just acid in the face. He said, I healed from the scars, but he said, I lost my eyes from the acid. He said, I lost my eyesight. He said, I couldn't see at all. I was blind. And he said, the thing that was hardest for me, because I just knew that I was called to be a pastor. And he said, I was on track for it. I was dreaming of it. I was planning for it. I was preparing for it. But now I didn't have eyes to see. I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Until somebody said, but there are Bibles. They're Braille Bibles. So he said, I got my hands on a Braille Bible. And so we asked him, he said, well, do you have your Bible? He said, yeah, I have my Bible. Can we see your Bible? Yeah. So I asked the little daughter, she's the sweetest little thing, 7 years old, I think. He said, okay. And then so she goes into one of the rooms and brings out the Bible. And I tell you what, this scene is never going to leave my heart. The way he received this Bible, it was like the most precious treasure in his life. He's blind, so he reaches out his hands like this, And then the Bible is just, it was just gently placed into his hand. And it was like he was just taking this Bible and putting it up next to his heart. It was like, this is, I just love my Bible. It's just like, this is the most precious thing to me. And he just showed then how his eyes were blind. He just showed, you know, how it is with Braille with his fingers. So he said, well, so then how do you get started? Because at that time, there was maybe 5 or 6 people that were coming to church. So, well, so how do you get started? There's not an Adventist here in Hanoi. This is a communist country. How do you get started? He said, well, what I did, he said, I just started going to the Sunday churches. Oh, he said, well, how did you get there? He said, well, we ride the motor scooter. I said, you drive? He said, no, I don't drive. He said, my wife drives. I ride. You see, if you ever see pictures of, you got to look up Hanoi, look up Hanoi, Ho Chi Minh, Vietnam. This is the way they travel on these scooters and little 125cc motors. I have seen families of 6 people riding these things. I have seen baskets of chickens being taken to market on these. I mean, they do everything on these scooters. So she said, no, she drives. And she actually told us later, she said, he has this uncanny ability to know directions. He'll actually tell me, no, you're supposed to turn right here. It's like, no, right, I'm supposed to turn right here. How does she do it? I don't know. So he said, we go to the Sunday churches, and I start talking to them about the Bible Sabbath. He said, what'd they do? He said, they got angry. They throw me out and call the police, and I'd get arrested. And they'd throw me into the cell. They'd interrogate me. They'd get really rough with me, he said, especially early on. But he said, I just determined in my heart, he said, I'm going to try to respond like Jesus would respond. I was kind. I was respectful. I didn't get angry. And they'd eventually let me go. I said, well, what'd you do next? He said, I'd study some more, pray some more, to go to another Sunday church. I start talking about the Bible Sabbath. What'd they do? They get angry. Throw me out of the church. I'd get arrested again. And so he said, one time he said, then finally I went to another church, and they got so angry, they took my picture, and they sent it to all the churches in Hanoi. He said, don't let this man into your church. He's going to disrupt it. He's going to take some of your members. I said, well, how many times have you been arrested? He said, I've been arrested 18 times. But he said, something strange was taking place. Because he said, I began to notice that it was always the same policeman that always showed up to arrest me. It didn't matter where I was in the city. He said, it was always the same one. He'd come arrest me. He said, at first, he was really rough. He was really tough. And then after a few times, he was just a little bit more gentle. He said, and the pastor said, I was always so kind. He said, I was just always so courteous. Just try to remain calm. Try to be respectful. And he said, you know, over time, we actually developed this little relationship where he said he actually started trusting me. He said, now whenever people call the police and say, you know, there's a disturbance over here. You got to come and get this guy. This policeman says, who has now risen to being the chief of police, says, no, just leave him alone. I know him. He's okay. It's all right. Can you imagine this story? Losing your eyesight, but because of the word and because of the calling, going to Hanoi as a blind man, starting a little church in North Vietnam. It's the power of this book. It's the reality of having a relationship with Jesus. What was the scripture reading we had earlier today? By the way, Matthew 4:4, I love it. This tumbles off the heels of Jesus and his baptism. Mud is still oozing through his toes as he comes out. He's led into this wilderness. And now Jesus says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Breakfast with Jesus. Breakfast with Jesus. Once again, my friends, I can guarantee you we don't have any influence or say over how it's all going to end those last 15 minutes. But I'm also here to remind you here this morning, you do have the influence over how you choose to spend those early morning moments every single day. So we can circle back around once again, Jesus saying, hey, come on, guys, what do you say? Let's do breakfast together. And he's saying the same thing to you, and he's saying the same thing to me every single morning. What do you say? Let's spend some time together. Let's have breakfast. This is the word right here. Let's spend it together in that relationship. And when these crises come, they're not crises. You just had breakfast with a man who was dead and is resurrected and is alive forevermore. What is there to be afraid of? Breakfast with Jesus. every single day. What do you say?